Take your Bible, turn to Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, and we're in the home stretch of our little series that it seemed to have stretched all spring. There's only 7 messages in the series, and it seems like it's taken us about 12 weeks to get through it because of all the different breaks that we take in the spring with Easter, and then we had Focus Weekend, and we had Mother's Day, and we had, you know, Hanukkah, and whatever else we celebrated in the spring. It seemed like every time we turned around, we were missing a Sunday night. We've got tonight, next week, and then we get a break again with Memorial Day weekend, 5th Sunday. So just kind of how it works. But here we are in the home stretch. And I think tonight's topic has the potential to be a very liberating thought for those of us who want to live out a full potential in the Lord and have success God's way. Because how much of our time, have you ever really sat down and thought about your time? How much of your time and my time is used for stuff that at the end of the week we kind of go, why did I do that? I'm not talking about things your wife asks you to do or that your husband asks you to do. I'm talking about just so much of our life is filled with waste, right? And so if we're going to be success, how are we going to do that? Dr. Stanley gives us the definition of success. I think I still have it on a slide. I think I've carried it over each week. There it is. Success is defined by a continuing desire to be the person that God called you to be and to achieve those goals that God helps you to set. And so the idea of something that we're doing that is unimportant or unnecessary or even detrimental is something that we ought to stop and think about. Why do we keep on doing things that if we didn't do them, it wouldn't make much of a difference? We keep on doing it. Why? Aren't the things that we think are important what's really important? Maybe. Is there a higher calling for those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus? Absolutely. Now, we've been talking a lot about success from God's leading, and a big part of that success is, I think, eliminating the unnecessary, the unimportant, choosing to do the things that God calls us to do and nothing else. Can I tell you something? That's a big call. It really is, and I'm not telling you that I've got the full answer to it, but I think Paul wrote, when he wrote to the letter to the church at Colossae, he gave some idea of how to do this, and maybe it didn't even spell it out exactly that way, but it's there if you look. Paul writes about a series of actions that they needed to do, which in turn would indicate a series of things that they needed to stop doing, which would result to something better in their life. And when he comes to the third chapter, he lays out a series of decisions that people of God have to make. Remember, the letter to the church at Colossae is to a Christian group of people. It's not just to people in general. It's to Christ followers who happen to live in what is today modern Turkey, western part. There's several other churches and cities right around here that they kind of tie in. We'll get to that in a second. But look what he says to them right here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and following. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouths. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we look at this little text, that Father, you'd help us look at our own lives and decide those things that we need to put aside that are unimportant at the very least, and Father, maybe even detrimental at the worst. Things that draw us away from your leading and your purpose in our life and in seeing you lead in our hearts and our lives. Father, I pray you'd open our eyes to see what we need to see tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's four decisions that you've got to make, I think, as he works through this. And I phrase all of these as statements that are kind of building on each other. So first one is this. You've got to choose to receive the higher calling. What is the higher calling? God has a calling for you, church at Colossae, church at New Boston. Paul's word to these people who followed Christ is this. I've got a better life for you. I've got a better way for you. I've got a better direction for you. Now, this church located in what is today modern southwestern Turkey was a church that was in a valley with a river running down the middle, and it had a couple other cities nearby. You may have heard of at least one of them. A place called Laodicea was just down the road. Another one was Hierapolis. You may or may not have heard that one before. But the people here in this church had not met Paul face to face. Some people go, oh, why do you write a letter to him? Because he had impact on them. These people have heard the gospel because somebody took the gospel and went to that town and said, let me tell you about Jesus. And people heard his name, and they heard the gospel truth, and they began to follow Christ. And so what happened is these people are following the Lord, and they're trying to live out their life, and yet Paul says, I still have a sense of concern for you and a responsibility for you and a care for you. And so it was in this concern that Paul writes what is called often a circular letter. It was written to be delivered to this church, and they would read it, and they would take it and go to the next church and read it, and then take it to the next church and read it, and so forth. And so even though Colossae gets their name on it, it was actually a letter probably written to more than one church in the region there to tell them there's some challenges, some things you need to think about. And it was in this letter that Paul addressed the importance of living with a laser-like focus on the things of God and on the Lord himself. And so he begins the text here with a challenge to be people who do this. Go ahead and throw the text back up there for me. I think it's Ashley up there. From this perspective, you can't see who's up there, so it's just, you're hoping there's somebody up there. And there it is. Y'all can see, but I can't see. So it's kind of a neat perspective. Anyway, he says, first of all, if you've been raised with Christ, do what? Seek the things of God. Seek the ways of God. Seek the direction of God. And this is a way of telling those people to not let the cares of the world grow up around them and choke out God's presence. Well, how easy is that to happen, right? In our lives. We kind of talked about that a little bit this morning. This idea that if we're not careful, the chairs of the world and the things of the world and even that idea of spiritual drift that we kind of mentioned this morning will begin to take us further and further away from God. And he says, no, you've got to have a focus, a laser-like focus that says this, seek the things of God. Seek the things of the Lord. And he's not telling these people anything they didn't know. He's really just reminding them, hang in there. Just as every other person who follows the call of Christ, these people were called out of paganism. And you're going, well, I wasn't called out of paganism. I was a Baptist as a kid. Bear with me. The reality is these folks, when they came to know Christ, had a pagan background. They were lost. Whether you grew up in a Baptist church or not, when you came to know Christ, you were, hello, lost. You came out of a pagan background. You go, but I went to church every Sunday. Me too. But until I accepted the Lord, I was a pagan, okay? That's who I was. My heart was not with the Lord. It was not bent on the things of God. And so what he's telling these people who come out of paganism, and I think us as well, is this. You're going to have to make choices in your life on a regular basis that says this. Am I going to seek the things of God or not? Am I going to follow the ways of God or not? Am I going to live in this idea of a higher calling in my life or not? You go, well, I never really thought about it that way. I got saved and here I am. No, he's saying there's something bigger to this than just doing it. Now catch who he's writing to. Not only is he writing to people who used to be pagans, he's also writing to people who are what? You with me? Who's he writing to? Think with me. Preachers, right? He's talking to preachers. So this isn't for us, regular folks. No, he's talking to who? The whole church. He says, church? You got to be people who seek the things of God. You got to put your mind on Christ, because Christ is where? At the right hand of the Father. Take your mind, put it not on the things here, but on the things there. Don't let your world of this world begin to drag you down, but instead say, I'm going to follow him. That's this higher calling that he has for us, and this idea of following the Lord and being with the Lord and receiving that higher calling and letting, were the things of God going to take great priority in their lives or not? Well, we could ask ourselves that question, couldn't we? And we will, so hang in there. Second, choose to receive the higher calling. Second, choose to reject worldliness. Now he begins to lay out how you do it. If you're going to have a higher calling, and we do, and if you're going to seek after the things of God, and we are supposed to, how are you going to do it? Here's three ideas. You ready? First of all, reject worldliness. That's hard to do. You know why? We live in the world. We don't have a monastery somewhere we can go out and hide off in a mountain and just pray and sing and worship. And anybody think sound like that? Sound like pretty good? Let's go find that place. Huh? No? See, the reality is we're going to live in the world. So what do we got to do if we're going to live in the world? This is nothing earth-shattering tonight. But if we're going to eliminate the unimportant, we have to take our life and focus it somewhere better is what the challenge is. So look at verses 5 to 6. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And look at the list he gives. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So if you're going to receive the higher calling of God, what are the steps? Paul has told them they need to make the positive choice of receiving God's higher calling. So what do you do to get there? And the first step is right here. Reject worldliness. Let God's ways come through you. Now notice the collection, and it took me a little bit of thinking. I was going, okay, what is the thought here? What he's talking about? See, oftentimes when we get to these lists like this, we start breaking them down and going, now, well, sexual immorality is this, and impurity is this, and passion is this, and evil desire is, you know, we've done that. I've done that before. We start breaking them down, trying to distinguish between the different thoughts there. But what's the commonality that runs through that? Don't sink into the details, but look at the overarching theme. The five terms in the original language carry a sense of activities whereby the person receives personal pleasure. That's the commonality here. You're going, you mean the Bible's against pleasure? Hang in there. Look at them real quick, and I want to give you the breakdown, but sexual immorality leads the list. Why? It's the one that's in charge. Impurity is based on this, getting what you want. Passion is centered on getting what you want. Evil desire is the revelation of a heart where God's leading you, and you're trying to get what you want. Well, hello, see the common theme through there? It's running through there. And of course, covetousness in any action is where you're trying to get what you want. Y'all got it. Okay, good. Y'all are sharp tonight. I'm glad y'all are with me. The overarching theme here is this idea of living in worldliness whereby you're the boss and God's not. So come back to the beginning of verse 5 where we read the direction that Paul has calling the people to whom he wrote to go. He says what? I highlighted it for you so it's easy. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly. Don't stop. What is earthly in you? This is a summarization of making a choice that says, I don't want the things of the world. I want the things of God. Another way of seeing this is this, that you reject putting yourself first. Ouch. Y'all like that one? Can I be honest with you? I don't care whether you're 50, almost, or 70. Or more, or less. Every one of us wants what? We want what we, man, where'd y'all read that at? I got a 5-year-old in the house. You know what she wants? And what you got, okay? Not only what she wants, but what you got. She wants it too, okay? That's the human condition. Because I want you to catch this idea that he's talking about here. We let this stuff lead us. Another way of seeing this is we have to say, okay, I'm not going to live that way. But you're going, but that's who I am. I struggle with that. Oh, hello? Therein lies the tension. Because whenever you allow your passion and your desire to get in the way of God's leading, guess where you're headed? The wrong way. Every time. The unimportant in life is going to have to be pushed aside to let the ways of God show through. So, first step to get this higher calling going is rejecting worldliness. Come on down to verses 7 and 8. Choose second or third in your list, but the second choice to get the first one is to remove unholy thinking. You mean it's got to go beyond just our actions? I toyed with kind of turning the outline around tonight because really I think the thinking has to precede the action, but the text doesn't lay it out that way, so who am I to rearrange the text, okay? So I left it where it is. You're welcome. Look at this thought, verse 7. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you have to do what? Put them away. Well, maybe my mom will do it for me. Maybe my dad will do it for me. Maybe my wife will do it for me. My husband can do it for me. No, now I have to do it. I have to put this stuff away. You have to put it away in your life. Look at the list. Don't break down into the details because we're going to have a common theme again here. This idea, look at it. It says, put away them. What? Anger. Wrath. Malice. Slander. Obscene talk from your mouth. Paul speaks to them about this next step of following the death of what is earthly to you. He says, do this. Make a decision that you're going to live a life of holy transformation in your head. Ooh. Paul wanted them to remember this. Do you remember how you were like before you were a Christian? How many of you came to know Christ under the age of 10? Raise your hand. Under the age of 10. Just a few? Most of you, how about under the age of 20? We'll probably get everybody, just about everybody in the room. How many of you remember what you were like before you were 20? Some of you go, was I ever 20? I'm looking at you, Jerry Davis. Think about it. I can't remember when I was 20. And I'm not 50 yet. Okay? I'm getting close. But what he's wanting them to do is to go think back to the way your life was before you met Christ. Even in their day, there was a tendency to do this, to forget. I don't remember what I was like. Well, that's in the past. I let it go. But he said, I want you to stop and think about it. Why? Because what happened to them, and especially to them, because most of them came to know Christ not at 6, 7, 8 years old because they grew up going to the local Baptist church in Colossae, but because they came to know Christ as adults, and they had been involved in some pretty ugly stuff as pagans, and now they were in Christ. He says, you remember what you were like then? He goes, oh, yeah. We had like stuff like anger and malice and wrath and slander and obscene talk, and we did some pretty obscene things in worship even in that day. He says, do you remember what you were like? He said, you walked away from that. You heard the call of God. You answered the call of the Lord. You said, okay, I'm going to follow you. And he said, come on. And here you are. But if you let that stuff continue to bubble up and to creep into your life and begin to remain, hello, do you see the problem? And the mess. See, here was a city, Colossae was, a city where most people were pagans. And that might have been difficult. But their high calling was for them to live lives above. And they're going to have to make a decision that says this. We're going to not only put to this death the desires of the unholy, the stuff, but we're going to have to transform the way we think and the way we process life. And this is another way of putting it. They had to be in the world, but not of the world. They'd have to make a decision that says this: we want God's calling and God's thought life, and we're going to remove these unholy manners listed in the text, and we're not going to have those kind of things. Like, we're not going to let anger run our lives. We could camp out here for a lifetime, I'm afraid. We're not going to let wrath run our lives. We're not going to let malice run through our thoughts. We're not going to let slander, we're not going to even let obscene talk out of our heads, much less into our heads. Do you see that? Do you see what his thought process here? He says, something has to change if we're going to live that. And then third, he says, I'm going to tell you this third thought is this in verses 9. Choose then to revel in it. You know what it means to revel, don't you? You have a party. You're going to party in church? Let me tell you what, if you can't have a party because you follow the Lord, you can't have a party. Okay? Because that is the definition of freedom. I'm in Christ. I have been set free. Thank you. That's good stuff. He says, I want you to look at the verses say, verse 9 to 11. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian. We'll give you that definition in a minute. Slave, free, but Christ is in all, is all and in all. So finally he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. Not only do you want to reject the worldliness and do you want to clean up your head, but then you want to start living like it's good. Can I ask you something? How many times did you encounter church people? Harold, let's just have a conversation. How many times have you encountered church people and you think, those are some of the most unhappy people in the world? Sometimes it's you and me. We run around sometimes like we just hate the world. We hate everything in it. We're mad at the world. We're mad at ourselves. We're mad at our wife. We're mad at the dog. We're mad at the grass. We're mad at... Really? We ought to be partying. I don't mean in a bad way. I mean in a good way. We're in the Lord. We've been set free. We've been transformed. We're in the process of being changed. Wow, that ought to be good, right? And we go, well, yeah, I'm a member of First Baptist. My wife makes me go. My dad makes me go. I don't want to go. It's boring. I don't find it boring, do you? In Christ, there's joy. There's something to revel about. There's something to get excited about. And that's the idea that he wants to give here. This, let me just kind of summarize this. He wants them not just to put on a new life in Jesus, but he says, I want you to revel in it. I want you to get excited about it. They're in Christ. You have new focus. You have new direction. You have new heart. You have new passion. You're all new. His mercies are new every couple of weeks at least. What's the scripture say? Every morning. The immediate outflow of this is the idea that at the cross there's a levelness. And instead of seeing themselves as circumcised or uncircumcised or Scythian or barbarian. By the way, barbarian or Scythian? Scythian means really bad barbarian is what it kind of is, the best definition you come up with. So you're not either a barbarian or really, no, we're not any of that stuff. We're Christ followers. We're not circumcised or uncircumcised. We're Christ follower. We're not barbarian, Scythian. We're Christ follower. Instead of being slave or free, we're Christ followers. And this new life that Jesus has died and risen from the dead to make possible is one where we come together from all kinds of different backgrounds and we have one commonality in the name, Jesus. So what do we do with this? A couple of thoughts and I'll be done. First, we're called followers for a reason. My favorite description of what we're called in Christ, I like the term Christian, don't misunderstand, but I really think the best descriptive term in our language is Christ follower. You're going, why? Because Christ is the one leading, and I'm the one following. We're called followers for a reason. The first aspect I want you to consider from this is about eliminating the unimportant is to grasp the reality that we've been called followers for a reason. In writing to the Colossian believers, Paul wants them to grasp the truth that they are now following Jesus. And there's something amazing about that. See, the moment you answer the call from God to follow him, here's what happens. Your entire life changes. Everything. Years ago, Kathy Tricoli, none of you know who she is. Anyway, she had a great song, Everything Changes. 80s Christian music. Anyway, everything changes. Everything changes. When you're a follower, everything's different. Just the way it is. And if you choose to let Christ lead your life, then here's what begins to happen. All this unimportant stuff and unnecessary stuff will begin to fall away because your life will be focused on Him and what He wants instead of on you and what... Yeah. So how are you going to use the time you've been given? I always find it interesting. Every one of us have the same number of hours a week. Every one of us. You don't get more, I don't get more hours than you do. Get the same. What are you going to do with what you got? Use it for yourself? Or for Him. So we're called followers. Second, we have to reject what leads us astray. There's a thought in here somewhere that I want you to catch, that you and I have to make decisions about our lives. And the first of these is this: we have to consciously reject those things that would lead us astray from following God. Now, for one person, it may be one thing. For another, it may be another. Here's the really weird thing that I found in life, in the reality, is this. What would draw you away may not tempt me at all. And what would tempt you may not tempt her. So we sit up and go, well, we need to eliminate all of this, and that'll take care of the problem. Okay. For those people who have that temptation. Let's go ahead and just go jump on the edge of the end of the limb and go ahead and start pushing down as you start sawing. But let me go ahead and jump out there and say this. We make a big deal about alcohol, and I want you to hear me. I'm against alcohol. You know, we went through this here in town and not legalize it and all that stuff. But why do we get so bent out of shape about that issue, but we don't ever say anything much about gossip? Just saying. I'm not saying you ought to go buy a six pack. Okay? But I will say this. Why don't you put your six pack of gossip away? Or your six pack of malice away? Or your six pack of animosity away? See, you and I, every one of us have areas that we really struggle with. I've identified 3 or 4 or 5 areas, 50 areas that I really struggle with, okay? I got a list of things that I just have to stay away from, okay? Because if I got around them, I'd probably get myself in trouble. For some of you, you go, well, that's not a temptation for me. Might be for me. We have to do what's best for our weaker brother. Reject what leads us astray. Take a little inventory of your life and go, okay, where do I struggle with? Some, it may be areas of communication, some alcohol abuse, some with media, some with images, some with internet use, some with, we can make a list. But once you determine those areas where you're going to struggle and take yourself into unimportant stuff, kind of our theme tonight, eliminating the unimportant, then you start saying, okay, I don't need to ever be around this because it takes me down a road that's not positive. You with me? I'm against anything that draws you away from Christ, whatever that is. Third, release the mind of Christ. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. But there's something to has to happen where you release the presence of Christ in your life. Just because He's living there doesn't mean you can't fight against His presence in your life. I think this is where most Christians in modern first world countries live. We love the idea of eternity with Christ, but we really don't like the idea of Him leading. So we find ourselves in this ongoing battle between us and God saying, I'm going to lead. No, and God says, no, I want to lead. And we say, no, I'm going to lead. And God says, really, I could lead your life better than you could ever think about it. And we go, no, I think I can handle it just fine, God. I'll come to you if I get in trouble. You with me? Fourth, and I'll be done. Make a decision that says this: I'm going to rejoice in the new life. Are you grateful that Christ saved you? Amen. Yeah, it's pretty good. It's all right. Singer Adult Choir, are you grateful that the Lord saved you? Amen. I mean, you think about it. We've only been promised so many days on planet Earth, right? This last year, I've watched two of my class members have died the last 12 months. You think, oh, well, that's only for older people. No. Death comes for all of us. But we are not saved just to spend eternity with God in heaven. We're also saved to live in the now, in the here. See, we claim to have this new life. We profess to have found real meaning. We believe we found life worth living. Then why do we run around griping and complaining and come off as the most bitter people on planet Earth? I was talking with someone the other day, I don't remember who it was, about Christians are seen as some of the most negative people in our culture. We're always hollering about what we're against instead of what we're for. We're saying, let's get rid of them and get rid of that and do this and do that. And there's no love. I don't know about you, but in Christ, I can love anybody. I can't, but Christ in me can. Does that make sense? And that doesn't mean you have to agree with their position or run to their aid and say, okay, well, I want to support you and your rights. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about loving them with the presence of Christ and letting that joy that we profess to have free in our lives and letting our lives become filled with his presence. See, when you get up in the morning and you go, I hate life, that's a hard way to get going, isn't it? That's not what I said this morning, by the way. I just wanted to sleep in on a Sunday. Is that too much to ask? Yes, it is, actually. We ought to get up every morning saying, God, thank you for this new day. Thank you for allowing me to be here. Thank you for the joy that you bring in my life. Thank you for the presence that you've placed within me. Lord, let me take the love that you have for me and release it to those I encounter, and I want to make a difference. Instead, we get up and go, okay, time to go work. I'm afraid that Christianity is not making a difference in most of our lives, if we were honest. Because we've let the unimportant fill up our lives with stuff that just doesn't matter, and we don't have time for the good stuff of rejoicing in the new life. So here's my challenge. Eliminate the unimportant by releasing God's presence in your life. Get up tomorrow and say, God, today, lead me. Today, be in charge. Today, show me what you want me to do. Today, I want to be filled with your presence and your grace. Father, I thank you for allowing us to be in your house this evening. I thank you for this little story in Colossians of challenge to a group of people. And Father, my prayer is that we would take it to heart and choose to be people who live in the joy that you have for us. Father, I pray for anyone who might need to make a decision of some kind tonight. I pray that your hand would be with them. Father, give them the faith they need to make the steps they need to do. And that, Father, you can lead in their lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing this song. If you need to respond in some form or fashion, we're here for you tonight. So do that.